All right, good morning. Boy, I got a couple good mornings this morning. All right, now how about we take that hymn book and turn to hymn number 46, and let's stand together, and we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 46, Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon His Throne. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Our countless anthem drowned, Tom, you'll sing but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee. King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His side, rich wounds yet visible above Him, beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can so bright. How about on the third stand? Let's have the ladies. Third stanza, ladies. Men on the last, crown Him the Lord of them, one with the Father home, one with the Spirit through Him, Him from His eternal throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Adored and magnified. Good singing.
Amen. Good singing. We'll ask you to remain standing as we begin our service in word of prayer. Look forward to hearing from our choir here in just a second. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We're grateful for this beautiful day that you've given us on the Lord's Day. Lord, I realize we lack a little bit of a sleep, Lord, from that hour time change. I know it could affect us a little bit here today, but Lord, keep us awake, keep us alert. I pray our hearts and minds would be overflowing with blessings and joy of your goodness. Lord, we have quite a few in our church family not able to be here today due to sickness or some home emergencies, things that are going on. I pray for wisdom for them, Lord, be able to get some things fixed if they're experiencing some health challenges. For those that, Lord, are under the weather, just maybe passing things around among their family and children, Lord, encourage them in the Lord. I know several who I visited this week, Lord, staying away. Lord, they'd love to be here, but because of physical challenges, Lord, just because of pain and sitting, just not able to worship with us, but they watch faithfully from home, they pray, they participate. We're thankful for them, Lord. I pray you'd encourage them in the Lord. Use them, Lord, in the area that they're at with their family and grandchildren and children in a great way. Certainly pray for Pat, Lord, and Jim, two of our members experiencing, Lord, just different types of pain. Lord, that's never fun, and Lord, that can get discouraging very quickly. I pray that even now today on this Sunday, Lord, they could experience perhaps a little better of a day, not be in as much pain when moving around. Lord, be encouraged in the Lord, I pray. We pray that you'd be able to get some answers from a doctor that could help alleviate some of the pain, Lord, we pray. Lord, we do pray for Arthur tonight, Lord. He has a great opportunity to preach and proclaim the Bible, Lord. They give him an opportunity to speak. Lord, there'll be many there perhaps that do not know Christ, or Lord, they're very religious, may attend church, and Lord, think that's enough, but they've never received Christ as Savior. I pray you'd help him today as he finishes preparing and praying exactly what to preach. Lord, would you use him tonight? May souls be saved. May lives be changed. May teenagers submit to you, Lord, and surrender. May you use that as a great way there, Lord, down in the Athens, Georgia area. Now, Lord, we ask your blessing on this service. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, I pray we've come hungry. Lord, I don't know what's going on in the heart of each person here in each family. Lord, finances, health, the unknown, decision-making. Lord, folks that are discouraged here this morning. Lord, folks that are considering, Lord, if their life has a worth. Lord, I pray today you'd use the music, the preaching of your word to draw folks closer to you. Lord, there may be some today that need to be introduced to Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray they'd obey the Holy Spirit and be saved this morning. Lord, I pray. Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege to assemble together, Lord, with this church. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as the choir ministers.
Take our hymn books now as they come down to join you. Turn to hymn number 81. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 81. David gets the prize of being the first one up. Amen. All right, hymn number 81, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God. Oh, would never fail.
Appreciate that ministry of music choir, as well as the congregational singing. Always good to hear congregational singing. Gentlemen, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive this morning's offering. As they're coming, I'll invite you to stand as we pray this morning. Let you stretch for just a little bit there. Thank you again for faithfully giving to the Lord. All of this goes toward the ministry of the Lord right here for this local church in this area, as well as our missions program, and we're thankful for you. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and after I pray, you may have a seat. The men will receive the offering while we have a special during the offering. Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege to be here. I thank you, Lord, we can laugh, we can have some smiles here in the house of the Lord. Yes, we want to reverence you, Lord. You're a holy God. We want to be in the spirit of worship, and Lord, as believers, we should have the joy of the Lord, and I thank you that we can have that common bond. Lord, we're so grateful again that we can give back to you every week or every month as the Lord leads. Lord, a portion of what you've given us to live on, to live and to give. Use it, Lord, again for your honor and glory. Lord, that fruit may abound for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
you, Kelly and Katie. Holy, holy, holy. Wonderful, wonderful hymn. Before we sing, it's going to be 503. Now, maybe some of you aren't like me and your days are always easy. You have no burdens. You have no health concerns. I don't know how many of you are out there that way. But the reality is there's trials in life, isn't there? And so we're reminded in this song that we're going to singing I go along life's way. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I can't be singing because I don't really feel that way in my heart, and I'm going to be a hypocrite. Well, do you know the Bible tells us there is always something to sing about? Note that first verse in our song. It says, the trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings. Praise God for lifted loads. We always can sing about what our Savior's done for us. Second verse says, passing days bring many cares. Fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. Verse 3, he tells me of my Father's love, a never slumbering eye, my everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Verse 4, when the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms uphold me, will bear my burdens too. This song is about what God does for us and what God will do for us. And you know, Paul and Silas were in the prison. You know what they didn't? They sang. And you know what they didn't sing? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. No, they didn't sing that. The Bible says they praised God. Boy, isn't that a good thing for us to do? Let's stand together and let's praise our Lord. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord. 503.
The trusting heart to Jesus cling, nor any ill forebode, but at the cross of Calvary sing, praise God for lifted loads. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayer, the burdens slip away. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. He tells me of my Father's love, an never slumbering eye, an everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing I call along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I call along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
On the last,
when to the throne of grace I flee, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear my burdens too. Singing I call along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I call along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
Wonderful singing, you may be seated.
Thank you.
Music ministry this morning. All right, as you are turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts 17, you can grab a pew Bible there and you can turn to page 10557 if you're using a pew Bible. 10557 if you need a Bible, and feel free to borrow that in front of you there. The rest of you, your Bibles are going to be open to Acts 17. Acts 17 here this morning. Again, it's good to have you here. Appreciate all those who have been involved in the choir, the music ministry, all of our teachers. Be praying for them as they've got the little ones right now and the not-so-little ones with them and opening the Word of God. And I hope moms and dads ask them. I know a lot of them bring papers. You can check on their papers. But as you head home, that's a great. Ask them what they learned. What did your teacher teach you? What story in the Bible? Learn any new songs? How about a verse? All right. And take it and talk about it. Apply it. Talk about the dinner table. And I hope if they're old enough, they can ask you, what Pastor Ward preach on? All right. And talk about those things. May that be a normal way of living for your family, I hope. All right. Acts 17 is where you're at. Just before I turn there myself, I'm going to read two verses from 2 Timothy. If you're with us last week, I preached through most of 2 Timothy 3 and 4, and I finished last week with what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. All right, shall be turned unto fables. That's a powerful reminder for the time in which we live, which was also true back then. There's coming a time, I believe that time is here and has been here. Always has been, but it's more and more where they, maybe the professing church or those that claim or have the appearance of religion or godliness, will no longer want to stay under and remain under strong, biblical, healthy, wholesome preaching and teaching. And I'm not saying I'm the only one. I praise God for Bible churches, Baptist churches, independent churches around the country, despite the name, that's Bible-based, that preach and teach the Word of God, whether there's five people in attendance or 500, all right? Whether they got a big crowd or no one knows about them, that there's faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's sound, healthy, wholesome, good doctrine and instruction from the Word of God that we need, that makes a well-rounded believer, that brings us to spiritual maturity. And the Bible says, though, there's coming a time, and that time is here. I believe the time was back then when the majority will no longer want to be under that.
And they want their ears tickled. They want to be just scratched. They want to hear good things. Keep it positive. Don't mention any kind of specific sins. Don't talk about those kind of things. Don't bring up things like that and apply the Word of God. Just keep it pretty simple, pretty good, pretty tasty. Let's get in how to. I really like that. A lot of churches replace preaching with just, I've heard, they've made the altar the stage. It's the stage now, right? No longer the altar anymore. People need to get back to the altar, get clean off the stage. It's a lot of just music. Now, look, music is good. God wants us to, God's people have always been singing, but I challenge you, you go through the New Testament, you go through the churches, and yes, music was part of it, but you're going to see the emphasis on preaching. The Word of God, sound doctrine, Word of God, all right? Music is good, it has its place, certainly, but the Bible is what God says. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching on this title, Three Responses to the Word of God. If you're taking notes, Three Responses to the Word of God. We're going to be preaching and teaching the Word of God. As God's laid on my heart, three responses that you'll have when the Word of God is open, preached, and taught. You'll have to decide what is your response. What is your normal response, and what is your response going to be today? All right, we're going to be in Acts 17. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read and go through the whole chapter today and look at three different responses to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I need your help this morning. Lord, I'm handling your Word, the Word of God. Lord, I'm a sinner. Your Word is perfect. I need your help, Lord, to guide me and direct me. That I would rightly handle your Word. Lord, help me not to say anything that would not be true. Help me, Lord, only to speak that which you've laid in my heart. Lord, take the Word of God, the truth, and Lord, please apply it to each one that's here today. Young and old, single or married, those watching from home, take your Word and apply it to what their need is, Lord. Some, their greatest need is Jesus Christ. They've never received him. Lord, they're trusting in their own good deeds, their own religion, what they believe their whole life, but it's not biblically based. Lord, I pray today they'd respond to the Word of God and receive you, that free gift. Lord, many in here are saved. They're believers. I praise God for that. May they receive the clear teaching of the Word of God and be growing as a believer. Many have not grown in a long time. Lord, they're pretty much the same. Lord, I pray our attitudes would be shaped by the Word of God. Our actions, our philosophies, our standards of living. I pray we would not be the same each and every Sunday. I pray we would not merely be listeners and hearers, but Lord, doers of the Word. And Lord, I pray that you would help me now, Lord. Speak through me, I pray, these next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's your response to the preaching and teaching of God's Word normally? Are you eager to hear? Are you eager to apply the Word? Or do you get bored quickly? Oh, preaching time. Teaching time. Are you quick to change when you hear the Word of God? The Word of God confronts your thinking. The Word of God is contrary to your normal thinking. Are you quick then to change your thinking and say, this is what God says, therefore I'm wrong, I'm going to change this? Are you quick to apply it? Or are you quick to dismiss the Scriptures? Well, is that your typical, maybe it's a silent, that's just what he says. That's just what he thinks. Now, it's certainly possible to do that. And there's times where I can do that as well as anyone that stands and preaches the Word of God, where we merely give an opinion, or it's more not so much preaching as just talking. So certainly there is. But if it's straight from the Scriptures, and the preacher or the teacher is careful to handle the Bible and show you from the Bible the clear teaching of Scriptures, what's your normal response? Are you quick to apply? Or you dismiss it? Or do you have an emotional reaction, and then you find out you never really change anyways. You fall right back into your previous patterns. I want us to look at three responses from God to God's Word this morning, all from Acts 17. Acts 17 is where we're at. We're going to pick up the journey of Paul and Silas. Shane referenced them in our last song when they were beaten and put in prison in chapter 16 for doing what was right, and how they were praying and singing in prison, though they were in the stocks and their backs were bruised and battered and bleeding. Well, they've now been released from prison. They leave the city of Philippi, and they travel on their journey. It's Paul, it's Silas, and it's also likely Luke with them, who is recording this. There may be some others. Timothy will join them. But now let's pick up the story as they travel. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now Thessalonica is primarily a Greek city. It's a Gentile city. It's Greek-speaking. It's Roman-based. It's a free city. There's no Roman garrison or soldiers there. They've mint their own coins. It's a very large city. It's a very wealthy city. It's a very prosperous city. It's right on the main travel routes. It's right on the harbor. It's a big city. They come to this large city, and there was a small population of Jewish people. And wherever there's a large enough population, then they have a synagogue. And they come to the synagogue. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner or custom was, went in unto them, the synagogue, the Jews. And three Sabbath days, so Sabbath for the Jews would be Saturday. So over the course of several weeks, at least three different Saturdays, he goes in and reasons with them out of the scriptures. So Paul goes into the synagogue and he's going to talk about the Old Testament, the scriptures, and what is he talking about? Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ, another way of saying the Messiah, Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So you see Paul's main method, Paul's MO, his modus operandi there, your Latin there, for those that learned Latin in high school. All right, Paul's mode would be usually to go to the larger cities, go immediately to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, go into the synagogues, and using their scriptures, and Paul was brilliant at that, right? He had been a Pharisee, likely a member of the Sanhedrin, a brilliant man with just an incredible mind that God used. And he would go in there and using the scriptures, what was it? He was preaching Christ and he was trying to show them that the Old Testament scriptures showed that Christ, the Messiah, who they were looking for, had already come. It was Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth that had been crucified and risen, that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. That you need to understand, this was not the common belief, right? That he was coming and he was going to suffer, right? The common view was, no, the Messiah is going to come on a white horse. He's going to bring in the kingdom and get rid of the Romans and the Jews. Woo! No, he said, no. That's going to come, but that's not right now. Jesus is the Christ. And so he's in the synagogues and he's talking with the religious Jews and the religious Greeks maybe that are a part of it. Now look at verse 4. Here's our first response. And some of them believed and consorted, fellowshipped with Paul and Silas. And of the devout or religious Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. All right, not a few. But notice the next verse. But the Jews which believed not, that's the largest group, moved with envy, took unto them, and this would be great. All parents have children and teens. You need to make sure your teens are not hanging out with this group right here. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. All right, there you go. That's a great phrase right there. So they're moved with envy. They take unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gather a company and set all the city in an uproar. They create a riot. And assaulted the house of Jason. Some of you just now noticing that name is in the Bible. And sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, them being, where's Paul and Silas? Where are the leaders? When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason, who's part of the city, hath received. And these all do contrary, opposite to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Boy, they create a ruckus, a riot, a mob, an uproar. Verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So let's look at reaction number one based on the city of Thessalonica. We're looking at the response of basically the people of the city. So the first city here is Thessalonica. The gospel was preached. It's taught. Paul's alleging, probably doing it. We know he does it in the synagogue. And if you read the rest of Acts, we know that Paul is also doing it in the marketplace during the week. Paul's a tent maker. Paul used his occupation. He made tents during the day. He was in the marketplace. You can see it all through the book of Acts. We're certainly not making that up. On the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue, and on days with the Jews, during the rest of the week, he is alleging and preaching and teaching and showing people. And so the city is hearing the gospel, and they're making their decision. And what was the first response here? It's in sentence form. Some believed and received the word, but many resisted. If you're taking notes, that's the phrase, number one. Some believed and received the word, but many resisted. We look back in verse 4. Some of them believed. But verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. Some believed and received the word, but many resisted. Hey, we praise the Lord. Thessalonica was a massive city. I'd have no idea how many. You can look back on some of the ancient geography and records. Large, large city. Could be 100,000 or more. It does say that a good number of religious Greeks believed. That could be 100. You say, that's big. But compared to those that heard, it was a small group. A small number believed of the Jews, a devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, some of the nobility there, not a few. Luke likes to use that, not a few. Meaning a pretty fair amount, all right? And we praise God for that. This is the first real gospel witness in this city, all right? But the object is that some believed and received the word, and we praise God for those, but many resisted. They resist. You know what the word resist means? It means the refusal to accept or comply. It means the attempt to prevent something by action or arrangement. One of my favorite games growing up was when played like in PE when you could get away with it in the old days or camp were American Eagle 1-2-3. Show me who. Well, that's why we're the toughest, Shane. All right. American Eagle 1-2-3. No, I'm kidding. Some of you go way back before that. All right. And capture the flag. All right, capture the flag. Now, I played those both at school, and then we played all the time at camp, Circle K. And again, keep in mind, I went to 8 straight years of all-boys camps, all right? So there were no girls, no females there until I was a teenager, so that was helpful, right? A bunch of guys, rough games, you get away with stuff. Back in the 70s and 80s where you weren't worried about suing and regulations and things like that, where if you broke your leg, that was not a shame, that was awesome, all right? Dislocated your shoulder, that was a badge of awesome, but you didn't go home and say anything about it. So American Eagle, rough games at camp, man. All guys and counselors. And in that game, it's if you've never played it, you're on a big soccer field. Everybody's on one side, and one person's in the middle. They just look for one volunteer. And so if Charlie's like, I'll do it, and I'm like, okay, good. Charlie, in the middle of the soccer field. All right? Then they blow the whistle, and all you got to do is you get to the other side. You can walk, crawl, skip, run. And Charlie, though, is trying to get you. He's trying to get somebody on his team, and he's just got to run over, tackle you, grab you, and lift you off the ground. Remember, all guys' weeks. Lift you off the ground long enough to say, American Eagle, 1-2-3, while you're feeding it, fighting it. Now, if he gets you, now there's two in the middle, all right? And as the game progresses, you can guess how that game goes on. Soon there are 35 in the middle, and there are now 20 trying to run across. That's a little tougher. Soon, as you get to the end, there are 6 of you left with like 55 guys in the middle. And they're, it gets rough, all right? And there you kick, scratch, grab, American Eagle, 1-2-3. All right, so what is your object? To resist. And there was really no major roles. You can do whatever you wanted. Resist. Boom. I mean, there was nothing. You were trying to resist, all right? Trying to resist. Same thing with capture the flag. And the capture flag that we played, and there was both a daylight time one with just guys, but the one we played, we had a no man's land. And no man's land was a large section. It was a soccer field. It was marked off by markers. You play at night. When you got in no man's land, that was sort of a neutral area. You couldn't be tagged and say you're it. It was a neutral area. Anybody could be in that little neutral. You could talk. You could fellowship. You could eat. You could fight, whatever you wanted, all right? But until you crossed the opponent's line. So when you were in no man's land, you had to always be watching, all right? Because sometimes, oh, how you doing? They're good to see you. And they grab you, and they're trying to pull you across. Counselors especially. I remember John Grosh. He was famous for that. If you weren't watching, somebody jump on your back. So no man's land, you're always watching, you're always looking, and sometimes if you're out there and you've got your buddies there, and they, you know what, guys, they'll try to grab you, and then they try to pull you across, because if they can get you across their line, you're in prison. You can't capture the flag. And so what do? You resist. You're pulling back. You know, that's what the word resist is. Most of us understand that, but you understand that that can be a response to the word of God, not physically, but spiritually. But receiving, I hear the word of God. The word of God is truth. It is speaking to me. God's Spirit is applying it to me. I am being convicted. I am realizing that's true, but I can resist it. I can, just like in that game, I can pull away. I can say, I don't think so. I can try to be, I can say, I don't want that. God is speaking to me. I need to be saved. I don't want that. God is speaking to me to be a godly mom and dad, a husband, wife. I don't want that. God is speaking to me and convicting me about what I'm not doing. And I don't want that. And I can resist that. We see in Thessalonica, the large response was resisting. Hold your spot here. Go back just a little bit to Acts chapter 7. Shouldn't take you very long. Just flip back a few pages. Go to Acts chapter 7. We'll come right back to Acts 17. You might remember this, some of you. In Acts chapter 7... they bring Stephen on trial. Stephen, a godly man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. They bring him on trial, the Jewish leaders. And you have here really one of the longest recorded sermons or messages, if you want to call it that, in the New Testament, Acts 7. And if you were to read Acts 7, Stephen starts the whole way at Abraham. And he gives this Old Testament history lesson. You might be thinking, why would he be telling, all the religious people knew these stories. They knew the Old Testament just as good as Stephen. Why is he taking him through this? He's bringing him to a point of conviction as they are arresting him. And when you get to the end of his message, look at verse 51, Acts 7:51. He now brings in, guess what? Personal application. He's speaking of Moses and David and Joseph and all the stuff that they knew. But he's showing them who Jesus is and their history. And he gets to verse 51 and Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Notice this wording. You resist it. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, how do they respond to that? Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Literally, they, yeah, no, no. They screamed and yelled so you couldn't hear them. Notice, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. They were convicted, but rather than repent, rather than get right with God, they said, no. And what did they? Well, they took him outside and stoned him to death. Get rid of the messenger. That game's still played today. Just in different forms here, especially in America. Get rid of the messenger. We don't like what... Now again, depends if the preacher, the person speaking, the event, is speaking the truth. We don't like them. Get rid of them. Start gossip and slander. Many things in churches, right? There's only a couple responses. You either get right with God and repent, you leave, or you try to get the person who's speaking the truth away. Did it with Jesus Christ. Did it with Stephen. Did it with many in the scriptures. Saul, Paul himself tried to do it. We're going to look at that. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. Here in Thessalonica, there were some who believed. There were some who received the word. There were those who received Christ and became members, if you would, of that first church. But many resisted. Hey, aren't you thankful? As you're in Acts chapter 7, do you remember they took Stephen outside? They stoned him to death in cold blood. And the Bible says there, standing in the crowd, was a young man holding the... Well, you know, if you're going to stone somebody, you want to be dignified. You take off your garment, your robe, maybe something special that identifies you as a religious leader, a Pharisee, and they hand him to one of their younger men, a man named Saul. Now, I believe Saul was there the entire time Stephen preached. He was a young Pharisee. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee. He was one that, like, man, you better watch out for that Saul now. He is brilliant, and he holds their coats while they stone him, and in his heart, he's with them. And in the very next chapter, chapter 8, Saul begins to go off. It says Saul becomes the leader of the person. Saul, this young Pharisee, he begins to convict and arrest people and create havoc on the church, knocking in doors, kicking down homes. Say, what's wrong with him? Aren't you glad that there are those who resist that can be still saved? Saul, Paul, resisted the gospel. Saul became a great persecutor. Saul was one of those who was right there, and he agreed with that. But just a chapter or two later, the same man who resisted was saved on the road to Damascus as he was confronted again with the truth, and this time he repented. And you know what? Because he'd been under conviction from the time he heard Stephen's message. The entire time he was even in sin doing wicked things, he was convicted in his heart. And when Jesus Christ appeared to him personally and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest," all the walls went down. And Saul no longer resisted. He received it. Became what? And only God can do that. He becomes the number one preacher, missionary in that part of the world and beginning all these churches. And now we pick up the story in Acts 17. He who used to resist, he who was there screaming at Stephen, he who was there persecuting the church is now preaching the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ, and in the city, yes, there were those who believed. Yes, there was a small number, and they became that church of Thessalonica, but the large group, verse 5, believed not. You know why they didn't believe? They resisted. They resisted. Hey, can I ask you that? Now, I know, by and large, this is properly referring to those resisting the gospel. Salvation, the gospel. Most of you, praise God, you've received the gospel. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You are a child of God. There may be some here today, though, you haven't. You've been sitting under preaching, whether here or another church, or you've been listening to it by way of Zoom or by Facebook or YouTube or radio. You've been listening to preaching. God's probably even convicted you. You know your need is Jesus Christ, but you are still resisting. You have excuses and reasons why, well, if I do that, I got to give up all this stuff. My life will radically change. I won't be able to do these things anymore. What will my family think? I maybe later, you are resisting God. You are continually resisting and resisting. For those who are saved, you've received the gospel, but when it comes to spiritual truths week after week, your typical response is you just resist. You're not against coming to church, not against hearing preaching, not against fellowshipping and singing, but when it comes to God's Holy Spirit applies the Bible to you and you're convicted in your heart, you resist though. When it's invitation time, and again, you don't have to come forward, it doesn't seal the deal, you resist. When the Holy Spirit impresses upon you to go get right with somebody, you resist. When the Holy Spirit wants you to go confess something, you resist. When God convicts you, you need to get right with your boss, you've been doing, you resist. You just constantly resist. That's one response to the Word of God. And the longer you resist, the harder your heart can get. Acts 17, you saw what happened. The Jews which believed not, what did they do? They created a riot. They hired a bunch of wicked, evil men. They hired them for change. They said, create a riot, get in there, make up lies. The entire city was on an uproar. They tried to lynch Paul and Silas, but they weren't there. They grabbed the men that he was staying with, Jason and them. They tried to bring them to trial. They made up lies. They said, we don't want them here. So what was the result? Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. And the brethren... That means these are people who received the Word of God. They're trusted Christ. They're already saved. They're part of the little church now. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, I don't know where Paul and Silas were. Maybe they were ministering somewhere. Maybe they were enjoying a meal with some believers. They weren't captured, but when they came, they said, hey, you got to leave Thessalonica tonight. Not tomorrow. Under cover of dark, there are people waiting to kill you. You could be assassinated. You've got to leave right now under cover. We've got people ready to get you out. You're going to have to go. I'm so sorry. And it says they had to go by night unto Berea, which is another town. And by the way, it's a good way off. You can look in your maps. It's not like just a 10-minute walk unto Berea. Oh, wow, they leave Thessalonica. And they come to Berea. Now, before we look at the second group here, Berea, I want to encourage you here. Again, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Hold your spot here. Go to 1 Thessalonians, because this is very fascinating. It says there was a small number in Thessalonica that believed. It said of the devout Greeks, a good multitude, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Now, we don't know what that means. 20? 50, 100, 500? I really have no idea. Whoever they were, though, they believed, they received Christ. They formed that church then, and it became the Church of Thessalonica. All right? We don't have any record of Paul and Silas ever going back here. Now, they very well may have. They were there for maybe at least, we know, 3 weeks, maybe a month. It could have been a longer span. But they weren't there that long. But in the time that they were there, Paul and Silas and Luke, they got this little group of believers. They discipled them. They probably met every single day. They might have met in the morning. They might have met at night. They discipled. They taught the scriptures. By the way, Old Testament, primarily everything. And that little group of believers became the brethren. And you say, well, what kind of, I wonder how, they couldn't have grown that much. You go back and you read the two letters Paul wrote to these believers. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's another way of saying Silas, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Timotheus. So when he writes this, Timothy's with him, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. Who's the you all? Those that receive Christ, part of that church. Making mention of you in our prayers. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Wow. He's not done yet. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. Notice they received the word in much affliction. They were not followers of Paul. They were followers of Christ. They received not just what Paul said, but the word. And Paul said, my goodness, we are so thankful for you. We're not even with you, but we remember you, and we hear tremendous things. And by the way, that's a very difficult city, and there was great persecution. Think about that. Though Paul and Silas left by night, what about the believers who were still there? What about the Jews that were still there? You think they're going to make things difficult? You think it's going to be easy? And he said, boy, you are growing. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. We sometimes think, you've got to be in church for years. Well, the sad fact is there are a lot of people been in church for years that haven't grown a bit. These people had only been under the word of God, Old Testament, probably for less than 5 weeks. Now, it might have been intense, but they were under, and then that's it. Now, how would you do floundering, perhaps? Keep reading, verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These were people who grew up in a pagan world serving false idols, and that's repentance. They turned to God from their false idols. They repented of their wrong ways. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel. They became a church. And it wasn't just a little hidden private church. Your faith is known throughout all of Macedonia as a humongous region. You're known throughout the entire area of that group of believers at Thessalonica. And you are enduring under persecution. And your faith is known. In fact, you are examples for everybody in that known part of the world. Why? Why is that? I think the answer is in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because you know what? They didn't resist the word of God. What did they do? What a verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Whoa. Did you see there? When you heard us preaching and teaching the word of God, you didn't sit there and say, well, that's just what Paul says. What does he know? He's just a single guy. How dare he speak on children? You know, there's a lot of believers that come to church, so that's what you do. Say, well, you know, Paul's archaic. You know, he says, oh, let not the women speak in the church. He's chauvinistic. And when he says, hey, number one, I believe probably Paul was married, probably a widower, all right, especially if he belonged to the Sanhedrin. You couldn't be a single person in the Sanhedrin, all right? But it doesn't really matter. Here's the point. If a person is preaching and holding to the word of God and proclaiming truth, it's the word of God. It is not the word of men. If we have an 11-year-old young man in this church who's called to preach, and he gets up here and opens the Bible and does a 5-minute message, though he may be nervous and stutter, but he uses the Bible, that's the word of God. Not, oh, that's just some little kid up here, I've got to listen to him. It's the word of God. Well, look, we've got a single missionary, and that single missionary was led to preach on child rearing. And you're a parent, you say, ah, I don't got to listen to him. He's not even married and have kids. If he's preaching the word of God, it's the word of God. But many believers come to church, and that's how you receive the word of God. You just receive it as the word of men. That's just what he thinks. That's just what that person says. Or that's what, you know. Now again, if it's not the word of God, that's true. But if it's the word of God, the full authority of the word of God is not in the speaker, but in the word of God. And when these two strangers, Paul and Silas, came to a strange city of Thessalonica, and they preached and taught the word of God from the scriptures, it said that group of believers received it as the word of God, not as men. As in truth, and it mightily worked in them, and they were completely transformed. We have people who have been going to church for 50 years and have never been radically transformed, though they're saved. And then there are people who have been saved for just a year or two, and they're completely bypassed people who have been saved for years because the Word of God has made the difference. It mightily and powerfully works in you when you receive it and not resist it. By and large, the people at Thessalonica resisted the word of God. I'm thankful for that small group that believed, received, and grew mightily. Number two, let's look at Berea. Number two, we look at the people of Berea. We're back in Acts by now. Acts 17, let's pick up the story. Paul and Silas in the middle of the night have to flee. Oh my goodness, it's a long journey. It may have taken a day or two. They come to the next city. It's a city called Berea. They arrive at Berea, verse number 11. Actually, at the end of verse 10, it says they arrive at Berea, who coming thither, same thing, they're going to go right to the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Look at the next verse. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What's the response from Berea here? Here's the sentence if you're taking notes. Many believed and received the word, but some rejected. Many believed and received the word of God, but some rejected. By and large, Thessalonica resisted, though there were some who did believe and receive. By and large, in Berea, they believed and received the word of God, though there were those who rejected. Now, what's interesting about Berea, we have no record of a church being started in Berea. There's no letter to the Bereans. We don't have much information about Berea. Perhaps Berea was a small town associated with another larger town. I really don't know. We don't give a lot of information on that. All I know is what God's recorded in the Word, that when Paul and Silas get there, most of us would be like, we'll take a week or two off. That was pretty harrowing. All right, need a little break here. Oh, right to the synagogue, preach, teach Christ. All right, I'm going to go to the synagogue, I'm going to open it, we're going to do the same thing we've been doing. We're going to open the Word of God, we're going to preach and teach Jesus Christ, and they found there, that group there. Now, Thessalonica was great. Think of what we just read. The believers received the Word of God, not as men, but the Word of truth. Wow, and we saw what sprung up, a tremendous church. Go back and read 2 Thessalonians. But you come here, and in Berea, where a group of people, it says, verse 17, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily. Wow. Did you notice what it said about that church right there? That is incredible. They had ready minds. We've looked at this before. That means their minds were prepared. That means they didn't just come to church and just like, okay, all right, here I am. All right, give it to me. Oh, it was good. Better keep me awake. Now, there's no doubt. Some of you work hard. You may work night shifts. No doubt about that. And you're weary. You know, some of those things can be habit forming. You may have to change some things around. But there's a lot of people that just, you're weary because of everything you did on Saturday. All right, and Saturdays are great. Maybe your only day off, family time. But Sunday's coming. And if you want to come to church and receive the greatest benefit from the Word of God is powerful, but we've got to prepare our hearts and minds. And it said this group of people in Berea, who, by the way, weren't believers at the time, they were religious in verse 17, because verse 18 says, of them some believed. So these people were religious. They were interested in the Scriptures. It says they met daily now, not just on the Sabbath day. Did you notice that? Thessalonica reasoned on the Sabbath day. Here, this is a group of people that come together every single day to examine and look and investigate in the Scriptures. And they came with prepared minds. Now, they didn't necessarily understand who Jesus was until Paul and Silas got there. And once they did, many believed. Now, that's a shame for us because we would say they were extremely religious. They searched the Scriptures daily. You know that a lot of believers only search the Scriptures when the preacher preaches on Sunday morning. Now, I hope you can prove me wrong. I praise God that many of you can. But there's some who can't. The Scripture's not even open sometimes on Sunday morning. If it is, it's only open for 40, 45 minutes while the preacher's preaching, and you listen, and then when that's it, for many people, that's it. That's it for the week. It's going to be 7 days till you're back under preaching and teaching, if that, all right? Now, I've been here about two and a half years. Some of you have only come recently. That's great. And there's other good churches around. But let me just mention, again, and I can think of those that were with Pastor Cremard for many years, faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. But just in the last, I would say in the last year and a half, we have preached through and taught in this church Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, Jonah, spiritual gifts. We're looking at the Holy Spirit. We preach through many different topics. We go back a whole nother year, look at Nehemiah, a lot of different things. We've been examining how to properly interpret and study the Scriptures. We've looked at a lot of different things, and some of you there, if you've been coming, you don't know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not talking about your recent visiting, you've joined recently, but you don't come to those. Now, as you say, what's going on? Truth is being preached, truth is being taught, the church is assembling, they were putting it out there. Could the truths of Scripture not help you in those areas? Could they not make more sense? Could they not unlock different things? And again, schedules and family and things, but still, these people here, I'm not saying we need to meet daily, they met daily, they came with a readiness of mind, they were prepared for the Word of God. How many of us prepared today? How many times do I not prepare? I know Saturdays are Saturdays, but sometimes we work hard and maybe it's chores around the house, fix the truck. It's the only day you're not working. Run around with the kids, play hard. I understand all that. But many do not prepare for Sunday on Saturday evenings, slow things down at a certain time, get things to bed, get the mind centered. No, tomorrow is the Word of God. Tomorrow is church. Oh, God, I pray tomorrow that I have a ready mind. Oh, God, speak to me tomorrow. Oh, God, may I receive the Word of God. Oh, God, who in the church is hurrying? Oh, God, use me tomorrow when I come to church. Oh, Lord, let me not think of myself. Let me be ears to look around. Oh, God, I can't wait to serve tomorrow. God, I'm expecting you to do something. God, I'm not going to be shocked when the altar's full. I prayed for that. God, I'm expecting souls to be saved. I'm disappointed when they're not saved. God, I'm expecting you to convict me tomorrow. Many times we just, nope, it's just go to church. And we say, nothing really happened. I didn't expect anything to happen. And even then, our minds are on the movie you watched last night, the TV shows you were watching, the book you read, the ball games. To mean all those things are evil and sinful? No, but there's something about getting our minds ready for service to receive the Word of God. Oh, it's on work the next day, and we're in church, and our minds are just not there. The Bible says they had readiness of mind. That means that something has to be done to prepare the mind and the heart to receive the Word of God, to hang on those words, and to receive it, and to accept it, and to act on it, and God then transforms. And the people of Berea here, it says many, it doesn't say some, it says many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which are Greeks, and of the men, not a few. But notice what happened as we continue in the chapter, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. What in the world? These same evil Jews traveled the whole way from Thessalonica down to Berea and started mobs there. Why can't they just let things alone? Because they hated the Word of God. They hated the fact that Jews were being saved and leaving the synagogue. They hated the crowds that were following Jesus Christ. There was a spiritual battle, a spiritual hatred from Satan right there. They came down. They stirred up the people. It got so bad. What happened? Verse 14 again. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Paul, they're out for you. You've got to leave. You have got to leave. They're not concerned as much about Silas and Timothy. Timothy has joined them here. Get out of here, Paul. Paul leaves. Look at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul, it means he's probably got some guards, people around him, brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So guess what? Paul is on the next city. He's run out of town. Now he comes to one of the most famous cities in the whole world, Athens, Greece. But he's by himself. Silas and Timothy are going to try to get there whenever they can. Maybe they're left behind a little bit to do some discipling to establish that church. Paul's now by himself in this massive, well-known city of Athens. We come to the third city and the third response as we finish up. Look at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Athens. Some hear Athens to think, oh wow, the center of philosophy, the city of wisdom. Plato, Aristotle, all the great Greeks, the center of learning and the arts and the buildings and the architecture and philosophy and pleasure. That's Athens. It was known for great wickedness, immorality, pleasure, entertainment, the arts. That sound familiar? We live for pleasure and entertainment and arts and philosophy and discussions. The entire city, as Paul was there, his heart was broken and burdened and stirred. The entire city given to idolatry, pagan temples and idolatry and houses of prostitution all around the entire city. What's he going to do? Verse 17, you should know by now, all right? Verse 17, what would you do? What would I do? Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. That usually just means religious. And in the market daily with them that met with him. How did he support himself? He worked with his hands and did tents. He made tents. He sold tents. He got in conversations with others. He would go to the synagogue. One man full of the Holy Spirit. Not intimidated. All right, in a vile, wicked city. Now, he's already been run out of town once and twice. What's the old saying? Third time's a charm. Most of us would be like, okay, I'm done. I'll just shut it down here. This city's pretty wicked. Nothing's going to happen. Nope, he's disputing. And guess what? Word gets out. There's a new guy in town. There's a new philosopher. There's some guy that's a preacher, a babbler. Now, you got to understand about Athens, and I must hurry here. Athens loved philosophy. Talking about things that don't make sense to come up with problems that don't exist, right? With some different definitions of philosophy. People love all that kind of stuff. Just talking and babbling and debating and asking questions. Some of you love that kind of stuff. You make up things that aren't even real, get in debates and arguments and have fights about things that don't even exist and to prove superiority and intellect. That was Athens. Anybody who was new in town, I go, get this new guy. This new guy, he's got a new message. It's something we've never heard here before. He's preaching there's one God. He's preaching about this other person. Well, that's interesting because there were two main groups. Keep reading here. Look at verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? This guy's just running his mouth. Others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him. They're not arresting him. And they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine? Tell us about this new teaching, this new instruction, whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers were there, spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So there you go. Everybody in town is just like, we just want to hear something new. Great. Hey, we're going to bring you to this high elevated area. It's called Mars Hill. It's a high elevated area. It's where a lot of people go. It's like a natural theater. You could sit in, and a lot of times that's where everybody would debate and discuss, and you could sit there in the crowd and listen, and these experts talking. And say, we're going to bring this new guy up here. He's got new doctrine. Let's hear what he has to say. We've never heard some of the stuff he's going to say. All right? And he gets up here, and we've covered this, and I must hurry and wrap it up. And now think about this opportunity. Think your heart would be beating. Boom, 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 boom. Here you are. You're by yourself. You have no friends or companions with you at all. They've got the Lord, of course. You're in a city that is, there's not one person there that knows you as far as we know. We're not one believer that we're even told of. Most of them are saying this guy's a bad, but there's a lot of people that are curious. Let's give this guy a few minutes if he's got something interesting we can debate about. Now, the Epicureans, you noticed in verse 18, it talked about two main groups. Almost everybody belonged to one of these two groups. The Epicureans, they sought truth through experience. You will only know truth through experience. And they lived for materialism. They were all atheists. They didn't believe in God. And they lived for pleasure. And their philosophy was, enjoy life. Maybe we'll experience truth. Now, the Stoics were the exact opposite. They sought truth through reasoning. Through reasoning, not through experience. They were pantheists. Hundreds of gods. They were primarily rejected pleasure. That's not good. Exceedingly proud. And they just believed you had to go through life enduring to the end. So you have two completely different groups. But we've got this new guy. Go ahead, you have the floor, babbler. Tell us about this new doctrine you have. And now Paul stands up, verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill. By the way, there's a Mars Hill right outside of Asheville. It's a town. It's named after this. Mars Hill, this little Christian old university, Mars Hill University. All right, kids from our school, they're from Mars Hill. That's where they got this at, Mars Hill, all right? And he said, now think about this. How would you start? Paul's brilliant. Paul has been greatly gifted by God. Paul's a magnificent orator, debater. He was a Pharisee. But now all of that's been transformed from himself, and now he's being used of God. And he stands up here, and he is thrilled to have this opportunity, and he starts his great message. Ye men of Athens, verse 22, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. Boy, that'd get you going right away. I perceive that you're too superstitious. What do you mean? What? Can you see everybody talking? What's this guy saying? Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your religion, I found an altar. And by the way, they had one of these there. I saw you have all these statues and altars. And remember, there were lots of gods. You had. I saw one here and it said, to the unknown God. Meaning this. They were so philosophy, they said, well, you know what? We might have missed the God. Maybe there's a God we don't know about, so we're going to at least build a little monument to him, to the unknown God, so that if there is one, we won't offend him. And Paul says, you know, I was walking around. You're very superstitious. I noticed over here you have an altar, a monument to the unknown God. I want you to know he's not unknown. I know him. That's what Paul says. He's not unknown. I know who he is. We're like, what? What's this guy talking about? Look what it says at the end of verse 23. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. I know him, and he can be known. What's this guy talking about? And then we looked at this several weeks ago. I preached from this chapter. I'm not going to summarize the whole thing, but notice, always circle the word all. God that made the world, he didn't say gods, God that made the world and all things therein. What? This probably shocked him. Right? There were those that were atheists, no God, were just here, random chance, evolution, big bang, blah. And then there were those that said, no, there's all kind of gods. You can't. No, there's one God, and I know him. And he can be known. And he is God alone. And he has made all things. Can you hear him talking? What's this guy talking about? I'm going to declare him unto you. And you can't capture him, verse 24, in a little statue. What kind of God is that if you could wear him around your neck? What kind of God is that if you can go buy it at the market? What kind of God is that if you can grab a piece of wood in your backyard and say, this is my God? No, this is the God of the universe. He inhabits the entire universe. You can't fill him up in a temple or a little religious center or a statue. He is a great God, and he made all things, verse 25. You can't worship him with men's hands as though he needeth anything. Right? Here's the thing. I've got this little idol, and now we're going to go on vacation. Oh, grab the idol. Oh, yeah, let's bring it with us. What, that's your God can't go anywhere except you bring him? Well, what happens if your daughter knocks down the God? Well, put it back up. That's your God? That's not a God. My God can be known. He is far bigger than any of that. You can't capture many of those kind of things. Look at the end of verse 25. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Always look at the word all. He's saying one God, he made all things. We looked at this several weeks ago. That one God made all of us that we can know him. He created all life, verse 25, and hath made of one blood. Remember this? All nations. What? We're all of one blood. He made us all. We're all here on the face of the earth. What? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What is this guy talking about? He says, you can find him. He's not that far from you. You can know him, and he's known. And as he winds down his message, here's verse 23, he begins to quote some of their own things. For in him, God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the... Wait a minute. If we're the offspring, if we're the children of God, verse 29, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. What? No. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One God, he can be known. He made all things. He cannot be captured in a little silver amulet or put in your... He is the great God of the universe. He made every one of us, and we're all related. We all have the same universal problem, sin. And he's commanded all people the same solution, to repent and turn to him. You say, what did he... Look, he winds it down, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Interesting. All of us will stand before him one day, be judged. Will be judged in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, there it is again, and that he hath raised him from the dead. What a short message of power. He just preached the gospel right there. All of us need to repent. All of us need to believe in Jesus Christ, who was dead and rose again. We will all stand before him. Now, when he said that last part about the resurrection of the dead, the crowd broke up. Because neither one of them groups believed in anything after death. We eat, we drink, we die. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was their philosophy, right? We're here once, party it up. So when he said about afterlife and eternity, look at the reaction as we finish up the chapter, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear this man again. We'll hear him again. He said some interesting things. Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Last verse. Howbeit, aren't you glad for that? Paul would get pretty discouraged. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them, the which was Diosthenes the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know something? Even as great a man as Paul was, spirit-led, there were very few people who listened. Not everybody even believed Jesus when he was here. Paul preached. He was stirred. He risked his life. He gave them the gospel, plain and simple. And the vast majority, third response, ridiculed him. In Athens, most mocked and ridiculed the word of God, but a small number believed. We see ridicule. Ah, come on, I can't believe we just wasted 15 minutes here. I told you we shouldn't have come. That guy's crazy. What's he talking about? There's a one God. Who ever heard of that and where we live at? That's ridiculous. We're going to have to answer that one God. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. And most of them mocked and laughed and ridiculed and laughed. But it says there was, praise God, there was just a couple. Just a small handful who stayed behind and believed. And God even names them, right? Two people we'd never heard of, really. Dionysus and a woman named Damaris and a few others. Wow. Praise God for that. Three responses this morning. By and large, Thessalonica resisted. You resist long enough, you reject it. Bereans, receive. Athens, yes, they resisted, but they ridiculed. They weren't content to just walk away. They're going to make fun, say things, put little snide comments, those kind of things. That's ridiculous. That's dumb. I don't believe any of that kind of stuff. I never heard that before. That doesn't go along with what I already think. That is contrary to what I already believe and how I was raised. Ah, phooey with that guy. And they walked away, probably the majority of them, spent eternity away from God in a place called hell. I want to ask you this morning, we went through that fairly quick. You can always go back and examine that chapter on your own. What's your response? What's your typical response to the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God? Bored? What does that say if you're always bored with church and the Word of God? That mean we can't improve things, freshen things up? Does it mean I can't ever improve as being a preacher? Of course it does. All right? But if you're always bored, is that a child of God? Is that normal? Think that's natural? You don't think the Holy Spirit that lives within a believer is excited to be in the house of God with God's people, hearing the Word of God that the Spirit illuminates? Yeah, I mean, if you're always bored, that's called self-examination. Is it because you resist? Is it because you never do anything with the Word of God? So if you never do anything with the Word of God, why would there be any excitement in coming to church? Other than just to see some people. Or it's your duty to, you know, fulfill your ministry obligation this week. If you never really do anything with it, if it's always just, it just hits and goes in one ear and out the other, there will be no anticipation. There's never an excitement. You're never really excited to see God work. You resist constantly. Every time you feel conviction, you sort of push it off. Or you say, well, I'm just tired, or maybe it's not this, and you make an excuse for it where God's saying, I'm speaking to you. You're my child, and this is an area of your life that is a danger. It's a problem. This shouldn't be this way. Do we resist? I pray there's no one in here that is not a child of God. And you resist and resist and resist. And that's all you ever do. You get the free gift, you resist. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, you resist. And you just walk away and you don't get to go to heaven, the free gift. Maybe you're here, you ridicule. Maybe not. Probably not as common. Certainly a lost world will ridicule and laugh and mock and scoff. Hopefully none of you will do that. But I pray that we're more like the Bereans. Boy, we receive the Word of God. Well, that's, you know, that's Pastor Boyer's opinion up there. Well, I have my opinions. I'm wrong a lot of times, but I hope I've tried to be careful with the Word of God. I try to give you pretty much the Word of God, not so much what I think. I don't tell tons of stories or use tons of jokes. Not that that's wrong. Try to be careful with handling the Word of God. I give you the Word of God, and then you're responsible for what you do with it. Do you resist it? If I can say this, now it's not a mark of spirituality. But when's the last time God spoke to you and convicted you in a service, in your devotions, in a conference, in a retreat? God spoke to you, He convicted you, you acted upon it, you moved, and you absolutely did what the Holy Spirit told you. Most people, that's very small. A lot of people feel conviction. A lot of people raise a hand. Some will bow their head, maybe kneel at the pew. Some will even come forward, and there's different reactions. But very few people ever fulfill that commitment by saying, yes, God, I've got to do it. And they don't. And so that's resisting. That, for the believer, is quenching the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is coming to you. He's speaking to you about something. Share the gospel. Confess that sin. Get that bitterness correct with God. God's been impressing upon you to do this, and you keep resisting and pushing, and you've got your reasoning. That's quenching. That's throwing water on the Spirit. God said, I want you to, don't, if I'm convicting you, it's for a purpose. I love you. If you're here today and you've been resisting salvation, how long will you resist? How long will you resist? How do you know you'll have any more opportunities to resist and receive the word of God? I pray today we'll be like those in Thessalonica. I'll finish with that verse. You've listened well. Our time is up. I should have marked this. I apologize. I hope that all of us, when we hear the word of God, be it me or another preacher, will be able to say, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." If the Holy Spirit of God has taken the word today in any area, applied it to your heart, and you're convicted, will you act on it? The moment of decision is invitation. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to resist right now? And the same thing you've said for years, I'll just keep this quiet and private. I'll act on it. Just look back. Does that normally work? If it does, great. Do you keep your commitments to God? Do you make a vow? Have you kept it? Do you resist it? Do you say, I'll just make it to lunch and get out of here. I'll be okay tonight. Oh, don't resist it. Don't ridicule it. Don't make fun of it. Receive it. God loves you. I don't know how God may be working in your heart, salvation, taking the next step, baptism, becoming a church member, getting involved in the ministry, being a soul winner, changing some things at home as a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a teenager at school, getting some things right with the parents, getting things right with the children, acting on what God clearly says in the scripture you've got to do, but you're not doing it. God can't bless you. You know what God wants you to do, and you know it, and the preacher doesn't have to tell you it, but you keep resisting it. God wants us to submit to His will in a loving fashion, receive it, and allow God to work. Will you do that this morning? How will you respond? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, our time is about finished. I want to leave without an invitation. That would be pretty foolish to preach on responses to the Word of God and not give you an opportunity to respond. If you're here today and you have never received by faith the Word of God in the area of salvation, I pray the Holy Spirit worked in your heart today. If you're at home, you won't be able to come forward, but you can act at the kitchen table. You can act at the living room. It's time for you to quit resisting and receive salvation. It's not to worry about what anybody thinks except what God thinks. Your eternal destiny hinges upon this. Do not continually resist God working. If you're here today and you've never received salvation, just like the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to the living God. They turned to God. They repented and made a complete shift from what they were serving, from what they believed, and said, "Oh God, I'm wrong. We need you. There's something missing." Repentance is turning from a change of mind, a change of action. I believe the Bible. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus loves me and died for me. I'm accepting that by faith, and I want to be saved today. If you're here today, you can do that. We're going to have an invitation. You'll hear the piano begin to play. Shane's going to come with an invitation song. If you need to be saved today, I want to encourage you to slip out in the very first word. Don't delay. Don't debate. If God's worked in your heart, don't resist. Slip to the front. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to work with you. I'll have a lady with a lady, a man with a man. We can help you this morning to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Shane's going to come right now. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. If you're a Christian, God's saved you, but you've been resisting an area of truth, something God's wanted you to do. You've not been obeying. Will you get that right? Will you slip there at the pew? Will you come to the front? Will you pray? Will you make that right? May God work as you respond.
Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
It's decision time. What will you do?
Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
Does God work in young people's hearts? Yes. Does God work in people that are older? Yes.
Yet thou hast called my name. There must be a special task for me to claim. Speak, Lord.
How will I respond to the word of God?
Tell me all thy will. Speak, Lord, in a voice of
Stephen. Stephen said, "How long will you resist the Holy Spirit?
Though the task be great, or though the task be small, I will trust in thee alone and give my all."
Piano's going to play this next stanza after he finishes.
For riches. I don't ask for fame. I don't ask that an or be heaped upon my name. I only ask thy presence to ever be the same. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piano will play. Just one final act of invitation. I got a chance to visit with the Acolytes, as some of you know them. Had a good hour and a half with them. They shared their testimony. Some of you were here over 20 years ago. They came as unbelieving, religious Catholics. Mike Pelletier was here. He preached the gospel. They were convicted. He said, "Will you raise your hand if you need to be saved?" Both Jack and Lisa, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, both raised their hands, not knowing the other had as well. He said, "Will you come forward and walk the aisle?" Both Jack and Lisa, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, walked the aisle that morning. Lionel was at the front, had an opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ. They said that God transformed their lives. Been saved over 20 years. I wonder how many people respond that way today. Many times we say, "Well, that's private. Brother Boyer, quit harping on coming forward." Sometimes we get caught on a little thing and we never do it because somebody did it incorrectly or someone always used to go forward, so I don't need to do that. And yet I wonder how many here today are going to walk out three stanzas resisting the Holy Spirit. Be the same dad you always were. Same mom, same husband, same wife, same teen, same student. Same worker, deal with it privately, no humility, I'll get it right, no one will know, it's nice and safe. Praise God, if we're all right with God, that's a great mark of a church. This church will do some awesome things for God. But if God's convicted you, one final stanza, sometimes folks will say, "Boy, if they just do it one more time, I'll slip out, I'll raise my hand, I need to be saved." God gives you one final chance. I pray that you won't resist. One final stanza, Shane will sing and we'll dismiss. God's working. Will you move? Will you move right now?
Come, Lord, take me by the hand.
It's okay. You can slip out. I'm the only one looking.
Come, Lord,
by faith.
Teach a child to stand.
Will you do it? You need to be saved right now.
Show me where to go. Tell me what to say. Give thy word to light my path and point the way. Yes, Lord, thy command is heard.
When you leave today, will you be right with God?
Yes, Lord, I obey thy word.
Will God be pleased with how you responded? That's all that matters.
Now I feel thy and now I see thy plan. Mold me as a useful vessel in thy hand. I don't ask for riches. I don't ask for fame. I don't ask that honor be heaped upon my name. I only thy presence to ever be the same. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to ask Shane to stay up here. He's going to close us in a word of prayer. My wife and I will be in the back there. And again, thank you for being here today. Don't forget 4:15. 4:15, a few extra minutes here as the cantata is getting closer. And we're excited about that. We have flyers in the back. You can grab some of those flyers and brochures to pass out with friends and family. Again, thank you for being here. We have visitors sort of spaced out among us here, different folks that are here. Some of you may see them, which I don't know who that person is. They've been coming the last few weeks. I hope you'll invite them to come again tonight, 6 o'clock. Introduce yourself. And if we can be of any help to you in any way spiritually, I hope you'll let me know as you come through the line. If you'd like a visit, if we can help you, meet with you anywhere, we are here to help. Okay? Shane, feel close in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, thank you so much for the Word of God opened unto us this morning. O Lord, we see that all responded to the Word of God, but not all response was the same. O Lord, help us to remember, help us to decide this morning that we will obey the Word of God, that we will receive the Word of God when it is given, that we will search the Word of God. Oh, Lord, we pray if there come a moment in which we see the resistance come upon our hearts, upon our minds, oh, Lord, that the Spirit of God would so work upon our hearts that we would recognize that resistance. And, Lord, that we would just humbly yield ourselves to Thee and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Lord, we pray You help us with this as we leave here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.